Some of you have asked about Michael. He is away this week. He worked very hard over Christmas Eve and Christmas. Many of us were off, and he and Jill are also celebrating a wedding anniversary. So I know this week you will join me in praying for them a good time and a restful time and their safe return. Our scripture this morning is just one verse from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, show us your truth today and burn it into our hearts, we pray. Amen. Rebecca Thompson fell twice from the Fremont Canyon Bridge, and she died both times. The first fall broke her heart. The second broke her neck. Rebecca was only 18 when she and her 11-year-old sister were abducted by a pair of creeps near a store in Casper, Wyoming. They drove the girls 40 miles southwest to the Fremont Canyon Bridge, a one-lane steel beam structure rising 112 feet above the North Platte River. The men brutally beat and raped Rebecca, but she somehow convinced them not to do the same to her sister Amy. Both girls were thrown over the bridge into the narrow gorge. Amy died when she landed on a rock near the water. But Rebecca slammed into a ledge and was ricocheted out into deeper water. With a hip fractured in five places, Rebecca struggled to the shore. To protect her body from the cold, she wedged herself between two rocks and waited until dawn. But dawn never came for Rebecca. Oh, the sun came up and she was found. The doctors treated her wounds. The courts imprisoned her attackers. Rebecca's life continued, but the dawn never came. The blackness of her night of horrors lingered. She was never able to climb out of that canyon. So in September of 1992, 19 years later, Rebecca returned to the bridge. Against her boyfriend's pleading, she drove 70 miles an hour to the North Platte River. With her 2-year-old daughter and boyfriend at her side, Rebecca sat on the edge of the bridge and wept. Through her tears, she retold her story. The boyfriend didn't want the girl to see her mother cry, so he carried the toddler back to the car. That's when he heard her body hit the water. And that's when Rebecca Thompson died her second death. The sun never dawned on Rebecca's dark night. Why? What eclipsed the light from her world? What great need was left unmet? Was she afraid? One of the men she had testified against had threatened her during the trial. On the day of her death, both men were up for parole. Was she angry? Angry at her rapists? Angry at the parole board? Angry at herself? Did she feel guilt? Friends say she struggled with the fact that she had survived while her little sister had not. Did she feel shame? Everyone she knew, and thousands of people she didn't, had heard the humiliating details of her tragedy. Why is it we so often carry shame for things that were never our fault? We don't know what Rebecca was feeling when she went back to that bridge, but we do know something was missing from her life. There was an unmet need that drove her to her death. What about you? What are your deepest needs? Are you afraid? Are you angry? Are you carrying around guilt and shame? Is there some unmet need that is keeping the sun from dawning in your life? We all have needs. We need food and shelter and water and health. We need to love and be loved, to be valued and esteemed in this world. We have spiritual needs. Needs that we can't always label or articulate, but that are keenly and sharply felt. Needs drive our lives. So where do we turn with our unmet needs? To a lover or a fantasy? To a bottle or a needle? Or to some mindless pleasure? When we've got our heads on straight, we know that driving to a bridge won't fix what's broken. But when we're desperate, when the world is dark and the light seems never to shine, when people fail us or, worse yet, hurt us, we don't know where to turn. And that's when we need to hear Jesus speak to us again. Come to me, he says. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, wrote Paul. And God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. The Bible makes the bold claim, the promise, that God can meet our needs. God says, come. Come to me. When you're looking for a light you cannot find, when you're hungry, when you're lonely, when you feel unnoticed or unappreciated, when you've lost all meaning in your life, come to me, God says, and I will meet your needs. What I have is sufficient. It's enough. Webster said, sufficient is having as much as is needed. So what do you need? How much do you need? God is enough. Surely that's one of the greatest promises of the Bible. But is it true? Can God really meet our needs? That's something I've been struggling with for months. Praying, reading, studying. Can God really meet my needs? Do you need some sort of healing? Physical healing, emotional healing? Is there something sick or hurting or broken in your life? That's a real need. The Bible says Jesus heals the lame. He heals the blind, the deaf, the mute, the paralyzed. Jesus heals lepers, people that others won't even look at or touch. He heals a woman with a fever and another with a hemorrhage. He heals the poor and the rich alike. The scriptures say Jesus heals. He can meet that need. Do you have physical needs, financial needs, wondering what you're going to feed your kids next week, where you're going to get the money for the shoes, how much longer can you avoid the collection agencies and the foreclosure notice? Some of us in here today have those needs. Remember Jesus feeding the 5,000, the 4,000, turning water into wine? Why did he do those mundane things? I think it's because Jesus cares about our physical needs. They are not too small for him to notice, nor too big for him to provide. If it matters to you, I believe it matters to God. The scriptures are clear that God provides for his people sometimes in miraculous and unexpected ways. Sometimes he provides just by prompting one of his followers to be generous to someone else, or by churches that gather and pool their resources and care and help. God meets needs, and whether it's done in a miraculous way or in a very mundane way, it's all pretty surprising to me. Some of us are in a bad situation. Stuff happens in our life that we have no control over. It leaves you feeling like a victim. I think about Jesus calming the storm. Remember those big, scary waves? Jesus walked right on top of them. To me, that means Jesus controls our circumstances, even yours. He can calm your storm if you ask him. Some of us need deliverance. We need to be set free from something like drugs, alcohol, pornography, food. Maybe it's just the need of praise from other people. But something has gotten hold of your life and taken charge of it. Jesus has power over all those demons, over all that evil. Jesus can take care of your addictions. He's bigger than they are. He's stronger than they are. He's dealt with them before. Some of us are crying out to Jesus for forgiveness. We want a second chance, a fourth chance, a 20th chance. Jesus came to forgive. You know, He forgave a paralyzed man on a mat whose friends only saw his need for physical healing. They didn't know he was craving forgiveness, but Jesus knew. And Jesus forgave a woman caught in the act of adultery. Whether your need for forgiveness is secret and hidden or very public and scandalous, Jesus forgives. He can meet that need. Or your need right now might be something so big, so enormous, it's just seeming impossible. But the Scriptures say Jesus does big and impossible things all the time. He raised the widow of Nain's son. He raised Jairus' daughter, Lazarus. He raised Himself up over the impossible enemy of death. I wonder, what is dead in your life right now? Is it your marriage? A relationship with a child or someone else? Maybe it's just your will to get out of bed each day. I know about dead relationships. I know about depression. Been there, done that, don't even want the T-shirt. But you know, even a dead relationship, even a passionless soul who has to drag herself out of bed, Jesus Christ can bring to life again. He's done it for me. He'll do it for you. With God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. I've alluded to a whole bunch of Bible stories today, healings, miracles, acts of mercy performed by Jesus. Why do you think the Bible contains all these stories of hurting people? A thief on a cross, a crazy man in a cemetery, Martha at her brother's grave. For every story I've mentioned, the situations are completely different, but something is common for every Bible character. They have a need that they can't do anything about themselves, and they have a desperate prayer on their lips. These stories of hurting people are in the Bible because we are a hurting people. The stories are there for us. And we don't just look back with amazement and celebrate all the things that Jesus did. The Bible isn't here to tell us what Jesus did. It's here to tell us what Jesus does still today. That's the message of the whole Bible. God doing for people what people cannot do for themselves. God meets needs. Yesterday, today, forever. Hear again God's words. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. My God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Jesus didn't come to judge us, but to save us. And I believe He wants us to look up and look ahead to this new year with hope and trust in Him. Bill Tucker was 16 when his father had a health crisis and lost his job. Even after Mr. Tucker regained his health, his family struggled to make ends meet. They just couldn't seem to catch up. But Mr. Tucker had an idea. And he won the bid to reupholster the seats at a local movie theater. This shocked his family because he'd never stitched a seat in his life, and he didn't own the equipment to do it. But Mr. Tucker got a little training. He located a machine. The family scraped together every cent that they had to buy it. They drained their meager savings accounts. They put off purchases. They even robbed piggy banks and looked in the couches for coins. It was a fine day when Bill rode with his dad to pick up the equipment. Bill remembers the jovial hour-long trip discussing the new hope and future that was before them. They loaded the machine in the back of the truck and tied it in right behind the cab. Mr. Tucker even offered to let Bill drive them home. And this is what Bill remembers about that trip. As we were driving along, we were excited, and I, like any 16-year-old driver, was probably not paying enough attention to my speed. Just as we were turning onto the ramp to get onto the highway, I will never, ever, ever forget watching that sewing machine, which was already top-heavy, begin to tip. I slammed on the brakes, but it was too late. I saw it go over the side. I stopped the truck, jumped out, and ran around to the back. As I rounded the corner, I saw our hope and our dream lying on its side in pieces. And then I saw my dad just looking. All of his risk and all of his work and all of his struggling and all of his dream, all of his hope to take care of us was lying there shattered. All that he had shattered. Well, you know what comes next, right? Stupid punk kid, not paying attention, driving too fast. Look what you've cost us. Look what you've done. Only that's not what his dad said. Bill said, Dad looked right at me and said, Oh, Bill, I am so sorry. And then he walked over and he put his arms around Bill and he said, It's going to be all right. We'll work it out. Because Mr. Tucker loved his son way more than some machine he'd just bought or some dream he'd thought up. And God loves you more than whatever is broken in your life right now. Even if you're the reason it's broken. I believe God is whispering those same words to you and to me today. Oh, child, I am so sorry. It's going to be all right. We'll work it out. I believe those are God's words that you hear. Those are God's arms that you feel. Trust God. Believe God. Our way and our truth and our life. Amen. Just a minute, please. As we begin this closing song, I invite you to find the bulletin. And if you don't have a bulletin, find the little black pad and rip off a piece of paper or dig a receipt out of your wallet or whatever. If you're interested, if you want, there's a section that says My Greatest Needs. If you would take a moment to fill that out or any piece of paper and come and bring it to the basket or put it on the table on your way out. The pastors will be praying for these needs in the weeks ahead. If you would like to do that during this closing video, I invite you to do so. Thank you.
Yeah.
Who's got the basket? Can we pass that on to the other side as well, please? As you go this week, I want you to remember that verse. Cast your cares on God, for He cares for you. Would you please stand? I pray you go this week with your eyes wide open to the mercies and love of God who will never leave you and with whom all things are possible. Go now in the name of the God we love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Say it with me. Alleluia. Amen.